Say it again. Expectant waiting. That was only 15 seconds, but wasn't that uncomfortable? Yo guys have a moment there or what? You know? Kind of wonder what's going on. Expectant waiting. How many kids are here were up before dark on Christmas morning? Any of you? Are you guys up early? Oh, yeah? All right, at least once. Thank you for helping me out there. Candy for you afterward. You know, it's hard to wait, isn't it? It's hard to wait. In fact, when we're kids trying to wait for Christmas morning, it's hard to even go to sleep on Christmas Eve sometimes. You can't wait for the presents to get down there in the morning, and you go and you jump on mom and dad's bed, and their hair's all wacky, and they don't have their contacts in, and they're all like, but it doesn't matter, because it's Christmas morning, and you're excited, and you can't wait to get down there. It's crazy. It's here. You've been waiting all night. Expectant waiting. I remember as a boy waiting for my brother to come home from college. My brother's 10 years older than I am, and so he went to college when he was 17. I was 7. And I remember when he would come home, it was like a celebrity was coming. And I couldn't wait for him to start driving down the long road toward our home. Oh, he's coming. And I couldn't wait. I'd be out there in the driveway waiting for him. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Back in the days before cell phones, you know, when dinosaurs ruled the earth, I remember my sisters waiting by the phone for their boyfriends to call. Anybody remember those days? And the phone would ring, and heaven help the poor soul who got in the way, because they were going to get to the phone. They just couldn't wait for him to call. You better not pick up the phone first either. Expect it. Well, what are you expectantly waiting for? I mean, there's a lot of things that we can wait around for and think and look forward to. Maybe for you, it's waiting for the text or the email to see if the college that you want to attend has gotten in touch with you. Ah, I got in. Or maybe that scholarship has come through, or you've got the finances. Awesome. Maybe you're expectantly waiting for the house to close, whether you're the seller or the buyer. Man, you just can't wait for that day, and I hope all the paperwork got done and we can get it done. Or you're waiting for a potential employer to call you to see if you got the job. That's always one. I hope this is the one, because financially it's going to help us move forward. Or maybe you're waiting for the doctor's office to call you with the test results and hopefully hear the all clear. I mean, you hate to go through a weekend, right, when you're waiting for that call to come. All of those are expectant waiting. But in today's passage that we're going to look at, we're going to meet a couple people who have been waiting expectantly for God to fulfill a promise to them and to the whole world. And they're waiting for someone or something that would make all the difference in their lives and in ours. And it was definitely worth the wait. So if you would, open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 38. And if you need a pew Bible, there's these black ones in the pews. It's page 857. And this passage picks up just after Jesus' birth. So again, starting in verse 21. And when the time came, verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul as well, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So this passage again picks up just after Christ's birth. You know, here we are just a couple weeks after we celebrate Christmas. And so this is kind of flows, doesn't it? I mean, the passage is going right on into where we were in the Christmas story in that way. And context thing is just to remember that when Luke wrote the book of Luke, in the very first chapter, he says he writes it to someone by the name of Theophilus so that he could know the certainty of what he'd been taught. So Luke tells us that Jesus, in this first section, verses 21 to 24, that Jesus has the right name and heritage to be the expected Messiah. Now, first of all, his name. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the name Joshua. And it means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. And it's the name that the angel gave him before he was born. He also said, the angel said, he'll be called Great and the Son of the Most High and the Son of God. And then in Luke 2, the angel said that he was the Savior, Christ the Lord. So Jesus is certainly the right name for the one who would come to be the Messiah. But secondly, we see that he had the right heritage. When I say heritage, I mean the family in which he was reared was a devout Jewish family. Clearly, Joseph was not his father in the biological sense, but he served as his father legally and for care. But the main point about this section is that these were religiously faithful people. They fulfilled the law of God and the law of Moses. And there's several places there. They circumcised him on the eighth day in accordance with the law. Remember, circumcision was the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham and then followed through for all of the people of Israel. They named him Jesus in obedience to God through the angel Gabriel. They didn't off-road and say, well, you know, I know he said that, but I'm going to name him, you know, after my Uncle Bob. They didn't do that, obviously. They named him Jesus, just like they were supposed to. They were obedient people. They followed the Lord. They observed the purification that was required by the law in Leviticus 12. So for the first 7 days after the birth of a son, Women were considered ceremonially unclean. In other words, they couldn't go to the temple. On the eighth day, the boy would be circumcised, and then she would wait another 33 days before she could then go through a purification ceremony and then begin to worship again. But the text says their purification, which is likely for both Joseph and Mary, because he would have also most likely been ceremonially unclean. But they went through that process because they were obedient Jewish people. And they took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This is a separate ceremony, where separate from the purification, but they present him to the Lord. And the last thing we learn about them really here is that they were poor. They were poor. They brought two birds instead of a lamb because that's all they could afford. And the law made provision for that so that if they did not have enough money, they could simply bring some birds and take care of that. And this is kind of an aside here, but that encourages me that these folks that were barely making it are people that God has exalted in a sense, that God has laid out for us as examples. You know, it's never about how much we have. It's never about how much money we have or materially how well off we are in this world. God didn't have Jesus born in a palace. He had him born in very humble means. God cares about people who have very little but that are faithful. That's the heart of our God. And so for some of you, I know that some of us in this church body struggle financially. I just want you to know that God doesn't think any less of you. Do we think any less of Joseph and Mary because they have very little? Of course not. We shouldn't think of ourselves or other people that way either. And again, I know that that's an aside to the story, but God uses people all across the socioeconomic spectrum. And so just an encouragement there. So this little family of three waits until the purification time is over, and they head 6 miles from Bethlehem up to Jerusalem, probably could walk it in a day, to perform the rituals required by the law. But as they arrive, and completely unbeknownst to them, God has been at work. The Holy Spirit has been preparing some hearts and minds, working behind the scenes to anticipate Jesus' arrival. And we see it in verses 25 to 28, that the Holy Spirit leads people to Jesus, who is our consolation. In those verses, we meet a guy named Simeon. And we don't know a lot about this guy, Simeon, but what we do know about him is that he's righteous and devout, meaning he was upright, he kept God's laws, he was pious, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean, the consolation of Israel? When I wrestled in high school and I had to get to the consolation round, it was like I had to battle for third place, you know? When I think of consolation, I think of that, or the consolation prize. No, that's not what this means at all. This is talking about consolation in the sense of consoling, of being a blessing to, of a comfort, of a help to Israel. It's another way of saying that he was waiting for the Messiah to come. That's the consolation of Israel, that the Lord would come and help his people, looking forward to his arrival to make things right. And so any of you that may have seen Handel's Messiah over the course of Christmas time or listened to any of the music, there's a piece from Isaiah 40 where it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare, her hardship is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And there's a whole number of verses. You can see some of those on the screen there. And another one that maybe is a little bit more, I don't know, maybe a more personal, in Psalm 34 to us. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You know, this Jesus was the one who would console Israel. And for us today, knowing that Jesus knows us through and through, He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our pain. He knows our sorrow. He knows our fear and our unsureness and our guilt. He knows us. He knows everything about us. And yet He loves us. If you're in Christ, you are just loved. Not because you're good, but because you're His. He's our consolation. He's the one who consoles us in the midst of our pain and our loss and our suffering and our even the muck and mire when we're sitting there after our own sin and we go, oh, what am I doing? Jesus is our help and our hope. And He sent His Holy Spirit to be our counselor and our helper, who knows us better than we know ourselves, even to help us pray. And this Holy Spirit was upon Simeon in a continual way. It says it was upon him. In the Old Testament, a lot of times the Holy Spirit would come on somebody for a particular task. But the way this is written, the Holy Spirit is on him. So this Simeon was really walked closely with the Lord. And he was told that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And he was specifically led by the Holy Spirit right to Jesus at the exact right moment. And the Holy Spirit is involved in leading people, and still the business of leading people to Jesus at the right time and the right place. Now, the Holy Spirit is the person in the Trinity who convicts us of guilt and sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus tells us in John 16, His whole ministry is to exalt Jesus Christ. He is always pointing us to Jesus. Not one person is saved without His ministry in our lives and His work. But in addition to His work in salvation, He also is at work in the lives of believers in the ongoing way of helping us to understand and grow closer to the Lord. Jesus also tells us in John 16 that the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us. We couldn't understand the Bible if the Holy Spirit wouldn't work within us. We wouldn't be able to get it and get the message. So he is involved in our ongoing walk with Him. But our job is to keep in step with Him. Galatians 5 tells us, rather than being stubborn and going our own way, our job is to say, yes, Lord, yes. Pastor Randy used to say, walking with Christ is one big yes and a whole lot of little uh-huhs. It's that way. Keep in step with the Spirit. And when we go with Him, we, like Simeon, will grow closer to Jesus because the Holy Spirit is always leading us to Jesus. Well, Simeon has some things to say, and he starts with praise in verse 29. So Simeon took Jesus in his arms, and he praised God, saying, "Now, Lord, You can release me from this life. You can let me die. Now that I've seen what I've longed for, He's ready to go to be with God. You've fulfilled Your promise to me. Take me home. It doesn't get any better than this, God. You've fulfilled Your promise. I'm ready to die. Take me." We don't know if he was a young man, an old man, sick or healthy. We really don't know. But God had said, in your lifetime, you are going to see this Jesus, you're going to see this Messiah before you check out. He says, "I'm ready to go. For my eyes have seen Your salvation that You have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, glory to your people Israel. You know, we have a number of babies born in our church family, and a number of you have become parents and grandparents in the last number of years. You know, when you hold a baby, I mean, there's just something sweet and wonderful about that, isn't there? I mean, you just feel great about that. You enjoy them as long as you don't, you know, not worry about dropping them or whatever, you know. So, but it's great. And, you know, you've waited a long time, especially if you've been waiting. Some couples really try to get pregnant over time. And remember when Patty and I went through that for a period of time, you're trying to have a baby and you can't. And so you're waiting for this child to come. And then when they're there, it's just gratitude and joy. Ah, yeah, here they are, finally. It's awesome. But this baby that Simeon is holding, believers have been waiting for thousands of years. All the way back to the book of Genesis in 3:15, after Adam and Eve sin, and God says, but I'm going to send you one, a male child born of a woman who is going to stomp on Satan's head. The whole world, all believing people, have been waiting for thousands of years. And now that one that countless generations have been waiting for has just been laid in this guy's arms. Can you feel the weight of that? Everyone who's been believing has been looking forward, expectantly waiting. And now here he is. Oh my gosh. How precious is that? How wondrous. No wonder he says, it doesn't get any better than this, God. Take me home. I'm ready to go. Simeon says, I have seen your salvation. When we see Jesus, we see God's salvation. From our fears, from our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, from sin, we have seen God's salvation. And we need them. It's not just it's not Jesus plus his work on the cross, plus me doing really good. It's Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross, plus nothing. That is our salvation. I have seen your salvation, Jesus and all that he means. It's not what we do, it's what he did and who he is. That's our righteousness and our redemption and our freedom, all wrapped up in this one who was a baby who grew to be a man. And that salvation is for all people, Jews, Gentiles, pagans, religious people, alcoholics, teetotalers, people in Hastings, people in Helsinki, people in Ayr, and people in Albuquerque and Albania, and can't think of any other A's right off, but you know what I'm saying. It's for everybody. All people, he says. He's the Savior of all kinds of people. No one is left out. No matter your past, if you are willing to repent and turn to Jesus, he says, come. Available. He's waiting for you. That's this one that Simeon holds in his arm. Jesus is the Savior of all people who will receive him. He goes on, Simeon does. He gives us a prophecy. He talks about the rising and falling. And in this section, in verses 33 to 35, we see that we will fall or rise based on our response to this Jesus. He says, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And the parents marvel at what Simeon said. I think we would too, because, I mean, you think about it, only some angels and shepherds and I guess Elizabeth And I suppose Zechariah would have known the story of this baby. And here they go to the temple. You know, it's 40 days-ish after his birth. And here's some guy that they've never met before comes up to them and just tells them all this stuff about their child. Holy cow. I mean, they were astonished. They're marveled at that. Then this devout man of God just steps in and he starts to speak to them. What confirmation would that be to you as parents? And I'm going to guess it was encouraging. Man, they had all the angels and all that, but all these steps along the way, God was still at work. But Simeon's prophecy given by the Holy Spirit is not all rainbows and sunshine. It's mingled with joy and blessing, but also sorrow and a clear foreshadowing that there's going to be suffering awaiting. Jesus would cause many to fall, or collapse is the word, and rise in Israel and would be opposed. Now, some commentators think that this means that a person must humble himself before God and God will raise him up in this passage. Others believe that it means that those who reject Jesus will fall, while those who accept him will rise. And this word that's used, rising, is the exact same word as resurrection in the New Testament. At the very least, people have to make an up or down decision about Jesus. There's no spiritual Switzerland. There's no middle ground that says, you know, it's not my fight, man. I'm not in this. You have to make a decision about Jesus. Is he who the angels and all the people say that he is, or is he not? Is he who you are going to trust for your salvation, or is he not? You've got to make an up or down decision. And to reject Jesus is to reject God, because Hebrews 1 says that God has revealed himself in his Son. Jesus himself said, whoever believes in him, that means in himself, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, we have a choice to make, and what choice we make in that about Christ will determine whether we fall or rise. I think there's a quote up here as well from Leon Morris. We declare we declare ourselves whether we're trusting Christ by our attitude toward Jesus and what he's done for us. Last, Simeon tells Mary that a sword would pierce her own soul as well, and that for a long time, I thought that meant, well, Mary's going to really struggle with, you know, accepting her son as being the Messiah. But every place that I read said that's more about suffering and reality, that she is going to watch her son and her Messiah die this brutal death. This foreshadowing. He's this guy, Simeon, he's blessing them, but he's also saying there's hard times coming too. And that message that he gave is from the Holy Spirit. But it's clear Jesus is the one that they're waiting for. Well, in the last section here, in verses 36 to 38, there's another witness to who this Jesus is. And it's an older lady by the name of Anna. And Anna was a prophetess, which really is a rarity in those days. I was looking up some scriptures, and there's a certain number of prophetesses throughout the Old Testament, and some in the New actually as well. But think about it, there hadn't really been any prophets for really a long time within Israel. So the fact that this woman was a prophetess was pretty significant. And she was clearly elderly. She was 84 years old, or she'd been widowed for 84 years, depending on the text you look at, which means she was like 105. Okay, so she had been following the Lord for a really long time. The whole point of this is that she was one of those incredibly faithful widows who put all of her heart, all of her focus, all of her devotion into the Lord. And she actually either lived in the temple and they had some rooms there. Either she lived there or she was there so much that it said it was like she never left. Constantly worshiping, praying, seeking the Lord, seeking what He has. She was spiritually disciplined. She was focused. And the Holy Spirit led her right at the exact right moment up to Simeon and Jesus at the perfect time. And she gave thanks or praise, spoke about Jesus to others who were also looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, that's another way of saying looking forward to the Messiah coming. She spoke to them about this one who was coming. She was looking forward expectantly to the Messiah. So here we have these two otherwise unknown but faithful saints, Simeon and Anna, giving witness to the fact that God let His people in on what He was going to do and that this was the one that they had long waited for. Now, their response to this, I think, is telling. Their response is praise and thanks and worship and joy to this Jesus that they had just come, and they didn't even know about the cross yet, specifically, at least. They didn't know how all that was going to play out, but they knew that this was the Messiah. But their response was the response of a devout heart. And for us, as followers of Jesus today, we too are waiting for the Messiah to come, but for the second time. And just as God fulfilled His promise to Simeon and all the Old Testament saints that His Messiah was coming, He would fulfill His promise that Jesus is coming again. He fulfilled it then. He's already got this perfect track record, right? And He said, Jesus is coming again, and be ready for Him. He's on His way. I mean, God already has the date set. We don't know it yet. But Jesus is coming. And we are to wait expectantly for that day. Here's a few verses in that regard. Out of 2 Peter, just a few things. We should look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. But in keeping with His promise, we're looking forward to the new heavens and a new earth. We should be looking forward. Our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are just, you know, three little verses, but there's so much more. The New Testament has so many verses about Christ's return. What would it be like if later today you're at home and the Holy Spirit makes it clear to you that before you die, Jesus is returning? Just like Simeon. Before you die, He's coming back. In your lifetime, you know it for sure. I mean, would that make you a little more expectant? Would each day when you wake up and you think, man, is it today? I know it's coming. I know I'm going to see it. But is it today? Looking forward to it. What, if anything, would you do differently if you knew you were that expectant for it to come? It could happen, you know. I mean, Jesus said to be ready and waiting and watching, just like Simeon and Anna. You know, 40 days after the first Christmas, with angel announcements, God was still at work through His Holy Spirit, quietly, behind the scenes, but powerfully and sovereignly in the lives of His people. So as we put away the Christmas tree and the gifts and the decorations and all the stuff. And of course, some of you leave your lights on until June or something, but so for you this doesn't apply. But but as we put away all that stuff, and Christmas, that was just a week or two ago, fades into the past, remember that God is just as near as he was then, or felt, or seemed. God is just as active. Just like with Simeon and Anna, I mean, 40 days later was no more miraculous than what he had done earlier. God is still at work. He's moving us toward the time that Jesus will return. And as 2019 begins with all the anticipation and anxieties, remember that God is still in control and he's out ahead of each one of us. So whether the stock market loses another 1,000 points or whatever, and you go, oh crud, what's my 401k going to be like? Or whether the Congress just continues to fight one another, we have trade wars, whatever happens, please take heart that while you may not see God right in the moment, he is still at work. And he's no less powerful than he always has been. So wait expectantly for Jesus. His return is closer now than it ever has been, and God is still at work in you and with you and wants to meet you where you are. Now, Simeon said, "My eyes have seen your salvation," when he looked at Jesus. He didn't say, "My eyes have seen a set of rules and rituals and requirements." Salvation was in a person, Jesus Christ. Have you come to the place putting your trust in him? Of really saying, "Yes, I do believe. I put my faith in you, Jesus. I want you to be my Lord and Savior." Have you come to that place where the Holy Spirit has brought it to your mind and heart and you said, "You know, I can't keep living this way. I need you to be Lord Jesus, my life." Don't let another day go by where you're not right with God. Deal with whatever you need to there. And if you're willing to repent, turn from your sins, place your trust in Jesus Christ, he will receive you. That's the promises of God. And God's not fudged on one promise ever. So come to him, would you? And if he promised Simeon and came through, he'll come through for us. And if it would be a help to you to talk to someone, to pray together, you don't have to come up an aisle and all. You can pray and accept Christ right where you are or out in your car. But if it would be a help to you to pray about that or anything else, I'll be up here after the service today. It would be a privilege just to talk with you and to pray with you. And I'm sure some of our other elders that are here would love to do that as well. Some of you need a consoler. You've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you need someone to come alongside you, to meet you right at the point of your pain and your suffering. Jesus is that person. Sometimes we need somebody else to come alongside of us and help us to get to Jesus. Well, I would encourage you to get with your small group leader or one of our elders to pray with you. Not going to fix you, can't do it, but we can help each other get to Jesus, and because Jesus is the one who's going to heal us. He's our healer, as we sang about, right? So if you need that kind of help, please want you to know that we're here for you in that way as well. As our final prayer today, I want to pray parts of the song that we sang, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." So if you would pray with me silently while I pray out loud. Oh, come, thou long expected Jesus. Lord, you were born to set your people free. Set us free from our fears and our sins. Release us, Lord. Let us find our rest in thee. By your own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts today and alone. And by your all-sufficient merit, raise us to your glorious throne. Amen. May it be so. Lord, bless you and keep you. God bless you. Thank you.